Eric read earlier in Matthew chapter 2. So we want to start there. This is the piece. This is the connecting point to what we might call the Christmas story. We're going to talk about Jesus as a shepherd. When we talk about Christmas generally, when we talk about shepherds, we're talking about the ones that are out in the field who see the angels. But this reference in Matthew is talking about Jesus as the shepherd. The wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the one who had been born king of the Jews. They had been led by a star. They go to Jerusalem and they ask King Herod, where would he be born? And King Herod didn't know, so he had to consult his advisors. And when the scriptures were consulted, in particular Micah chapter 5, the prophecy was understood that this king who was going to be born, this leader, would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:6. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. A leader who will shepherd. Did you know shepherd was a verb? Now, if you're listening to the children's message, you know that this shepherd that we're talking about is actually Jesus. And by the way, I recommend that you listen to the children's message. Sometimes that's the pithy part of it that you can walk away with and remember. I hate to say it that way, but sometimes that having to get it down to that level just makes it very clear. God wants us to walk in joy. He calls us by name and says, follow me. That's the children's message. That shepherd that's calling us is Jesus. So you know that this leader king was Jesus. And it was his birth that was foretold in Micah and in other places. We'll see in a little bit. And it took place just as God said it would in his scriptures. So it kind of makes you wonder what else might be in scripture that God's promised, that we ought to be looking for, expecting, promises that he's made that we should be resting in. So we have a leader who will shepherd. What does it mean to shepherd? Just from a basic definition, as a noun, it's a person who tends and rears sheep or goats, perhaps. Tend means to care for, to provide for, so he cares for sheep. As a verb, it means to tend or care for, means to guide or direct in a particular direction. From Scripture's examples, we find that shepherds are to guard and guide, protect and provide. They provide nourishment, they provide rest. They provide refreshment. And with a compassionate heart, they care for their sheep. It's not just a job. It's not just, I guess I got to go take care of the animals. This was their life. These sheep, they knew them by name. The sheep knew their voice. There was an intimacy there. That's the kind of shepherd that we're looking for. As you're probably aware, many people in the Old Testament were shepherds. Anybody want to guess, perhaps, I might be stretching a little bit, but who do you think the first shepherd was? Go way back. Like Abel. Okay, maybe Adam. Adam was kind of responsible for everybody, but when we talk about Abel, we find that when he brought a sacrifice to God, he brought a goat or a sheep. He was the first shepherd, perhaps. We find out that Abraham was a shepherd. And Isaac was a shepherd, and Jacob was a shepherd, and their 12 sons were shepherds, and their sons, and so on, and so on. Moses was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. This idea of a shepherd is throughout the Old Testament, so it was important to God. He used it through the Old Testament to also speak of the leaders of his people were shepherds. This motif, this theme of shepherding as leaders is throughout Scripture. Most often in the Old Testament, the people's shepherds were not necessarily praised for their work. They were poor shepherds. They were wicked shepherds. In a moment, we're going to see God taking on the role of shepherds and how he relates to us. In the New Testament, we're going to see that Jesus claims the title of shepherd. And we won't talk about it today, but church leaders, pastors, it's another word for shepherd, those who care for, those who gather, those who call out, those who care and provide for are shepherds. So this idea of shepherds is throughout. Why? Why use this idea of a shepherd? Why would God use this so frequently, so often? Well, first, the idea of a shepherd is important because it's just a great connection. It's a great example or a metaphor for leadership. Not sending people to do things, but leading them, caring for them, protecting them, providing for them, and leading them forward to a place that's better for them. The shepherd is always trying to get you to good pasture, trying to get you to still waters, trying to get you to a safe place. But perhaps, maybe even more so, the idea of shepherds in Scripture is because people are like sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says we're all like sheep. We all like sheep have gone away. We've strayed away. We've taken our own way. We've done what we want to do. We all like sheep have gone astray. God's people and sheep are very much alike, and the connection is often negative. If you pulled out the note sheet in your bulletin, you'll see that there's a guy named Leland Riker in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery who says this: sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, and unable to find their way to a shepherd even when it's in sight. There's a word for that. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are stupid. They can't get out of their own way. We've talked about this before. When they're out grazing, they go from this tuft of the grass to that tuft of grass, and before they know it, they're separated, and they have no way of getting back. Before you know it, their minds are lost. So people act like sheep. They're singularly unintelligent. What he's saying is there is no other animal more dumb than a sheep. And God calls us sheep. Isn't that great? Do you feel like a sheep sometimes? When God speaks to us, we go, I don't get that. We're just not ready to follow the way we should. So before we get any further, though, I'd like to make a point about Eastern shepherding versus Western. And I'll make that distinction, call it Mediterranean or Middle Eastern versus Western, say Great Britain or Australia. The difference in geography changes how you have to take care of your sheep. When you have a large plain and you've got this beautiful pasture here and another beautiful pasture there, you just kind of push the sheep and you get your dogs to chase them into a new place and everybody's hunky-dory. It's all good in Western shepherding. But in Eastern shepherding, you're in mountains and ravines and crags and dry riverbeds and snakes and whatever else. And so you can't drive the sheep ahead because you can't control where they're going because they are dumb. And so in Eastern shepherding, the shepherd knows his animals and they know him, and he leads them. And he takes them through dangerous places. And his rod and his staff, he beats off animals, and he pokes in crags and crevices to get rid of the snakes and the scorpions, and he cares for the sheep by leading them to a good place, even though it could be through a dangerous place. But the ultimate, the goal, is a good place. Safe pasture, still waters. In the East, a shepherd neither drives nor drags his sheep. The relationship is relationship. I want to follow him. I trust him. He takes me where there's food. He takes me where there's water. He protects me from wild animals. He cares for me when I'm injured. He wraps my wounds, all of those kind of things. And so there's a relationship there, and it is the example, and it's the metaphor for how we're to trust God. Even when he takes us through a dangerous place, a rough patch, when there's danger on all sides, we can trust him to protect us and guide us to what is ultimately a good thing for us, to know him more. So out of concern and care, the shepherd chooses a path. He gathers those who wander. He leads to a place where he can provide nourishment and rest. Open up to Ezekiel chapter 34, if you would. Old Testament, one of these examples where God specifically talks about shepherding. At the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about those who are shepherds of Israel, the men who should be leading them, and instead they are taking advantage of them. They're slaughtering the sheep for themselves, so to speak. They're using it to their own advantage, and they're not really caring for their sheep. They're abusive, really. They're bullying the people that they're supposed to be caring for. They are not good shepherds. God then says what good shepherding ought to be, and he says that he will do it. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. And I actually printed this out in the note sheet. If you don't like to write in your Bibles, maybe you'd write on this sheet. As we read, circle all the things God said he would do, because these are the things that a good shepherd does. These are the things that Eric and I want to be able to do for you. These are the things that God is doing in our lives, in your lives, as he leads us forward. Starting in verse 11, for this is what the Lord God says. After he scolded the shepherds for not doing what they're supposed to, here's what he says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among the scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places in the land. Wherever there are people, God will shepherd them. I will tend them, care for, provide for, protect. I will tend them with good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strays, bandage the injured, strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. I will shepherd them with justice. These that need care, I will give care. But those who have bullied and abused others, they're in trouble. Here's a quiz, just a quick one-question quiz. What do you call a sheep that is fat and strong because it has bullied other sheep? Mutton, yes. God says, those who are not caring, those who are not being good shepherds, those who are abusing other sheep, those who are fat and strong because they've pushed the others out of the way, they're in trouble. That is not how we are to live together as a flock. Not that we would do any of that, but just to keep that in mind. God is against those who are proud. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So do you hear in the passage, though, this tender, compassionate care and protection that God desires to provide for his people? I will tend for, I will look for, I will seek, I will give them good pasture, I'll make them lie down in good grazing lands. His commitment to do so, I will, I will, I will. This is how a shepherd or leader should care for his flock. Now, before we turn away from Ezekiel, because we want to move on to some other stuff, but within Ezekiel, just a few verses later, starting in verse 23, God says something else about shepherding. Verse 23 says, I will appoint over them, these people that I am shepherding with justice, I will appoint over them a single shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. So now, although there is some uncertainty at this point, there are some who believe when he talks about David being a shepherd that he's talking about a resurrected David. Actually, King David being resurrected and put in a place as a prince and as a shepherd over the people. But at least as many, I would say, and probably more, understand this to be a reference not to David, the person David, but the line of David, and as we know, Jesus as the son of David, that he is the shepherd who is going to come. He is going to be this single shepherd who will tend the flock himself. So with this understanding, then, we see that Jesus acting as a shepherd to guard and guide, protect and provide for his people was foretold in Ezekiel, as it was in Micah. Another example that God's promises and prophecies will all be fulfilled. Okay, now turn to Psalm 23. Another key and traditional, perhaps, passage that talks about shepherding and God in particular as our shepherd. Psalm 23, and I'm in the Holman Christian, so it's going to sound a little different than what you might be used to. Just the first four verses we'll talk. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So in this passage in particular, I want to point out to you the intimacy of the relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. He lets me lie down. He renews me. He leads me. He leads me along right paths. It's a one-on-one thing. Everything else is stripped away. The Lord is my shepherd. Not to the exclusion of you, not to the exclusion of others, but in this passage, he's not talking about the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. No, he's my shepherd. That should be our relationship with God. We should love God so much and pursue him in such a way that everything else set aside, regardless of anything else, the Lord is my shepherd. I follow him. He provides for me. Also notice that the relationship is so intimate that although he starts out saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and he, and he, and he eventually gets to the point where he says, well, you. Not only has everything gone away so there's just he and I, now it's just you. I will fear no evil. I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. David, as the author of the psalm, had a relationship with God that is really an example for us to follow. Do you get wrapped up? Does the world nip at your heels? Do you get distracted by what else is going on when really what we need to do is say, God, lead me. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Give me the strength to do it. Protect me with your rod and your staff. That intimate relationship. God invites us to this intimate relationship. Luke chapter 15, perhaps another shepherd you're familiar with. Luke chapter 15, verses, I think it's 3 through 7. You're probably familiar with this, the shepherd who loses one. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. In verse 3, he starts, so he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. Again, intimacy and care and protection. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. All of heaven rejoices when someone who is separated from God is reconciled to God. Again, that needs to be our heart. We need to be focused. We need to be diligent. When we see someone, when we meet with someone, when we talk with someone who is separated from God, what would God have us do to help them be reconciled? More joy in heaven over one who turns than 99 of us that come here to worship every week. Now, this example of this shepherd with 99, I want to point out a distinction for you. I'm sure you're aware of it, but I want to point it out anyway, in that as God, the infinite God, who cares for those 100 sheep, it's not that he doesn't care for the 99, and in fact, because of God's infiniteness, he doesn't have to leave the 99 to go look for the one. Does that make any sense to you? Things are different here. He doesn't have to leave. This week I've been thinking about the fact that in God's infinite power, he's not limited at all in his capacity to care for each of us individually. The maintaining of the universe does not occupy him at all. Try and get your head around that. 100 billion galaxies, And it's only 100 billion because the telescopes aren't good enough to see more. There's some guess that maybe it's 200 billion galaxies. And it wouldn't matter if it was 100 billion galaxies. In God's infiniteness, that doesn't occupy him at all. And so when he comes, think in terms of a 3D movie. You got your glasses on, and out of the screen comes this, and God says, "Hi, Gene. I want to have an intimate relationship with you that you would know me and follow me." And while he's doing that with Gene, he's doing that with Frank as well. And everything else to us, it's like, how's he doing that? He's infinite. 100 billion galaxies, he's got those spinning, that's great. Does it take power for him to do that? Well, yeah, it says if he didn't have power, it wouldn't continue. He is sustaining it, but because he has an infinite source, it's kind of a moot point. As far as we're concerned, he's right before us saying, "Will you follow me? I have good things for you. It's going to be a rough road at times, but we're going to walk that together. I'm going to provide for you." Do you see God that way? Or do you think, when you pray, do you go, "Gee, God, I'm sorry I have to bring this up again. I know you're busy." Really? You think God is busy? I think we don't have a clear understanding of what infinite means. He is not occupied at all by the universe. And he comes to you wanting to reach to you and talk to you and love you and direct you and care for you and comfort you. In effect, we each have his full attention. He's not distracted by anything else. He's on point with us. What is it that you need in your life? What will you ask me for? What can I do for you? Not because we are center of the universe, but because he loves us. Because he is the center of the universe, and he wants us to know him. And get this. You don't have to. He's inviting you. This infinite God is inviting you to an intimate relationship, but you don't have to. You get to. You don't have to. It's a privilege. He invites you. You get to. He neither drives nor drags. He invites. He leads. You get to have an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. Sometimes we're worried about him being too busy for us. Perhaps the issue is that we're too busy for him. We've got other things going, and we don't recognize what is before us, what has been offered, what we've been invited to. An infinite God invites you to an intimate relationship with him. Let that soak in for a minute. Why would you follow him? Well, just because he's infinite, you know. I can find that someplace else. Really? Why would you, I guess really the question is, why would you not follow him when he offers that to us? He is the God and creator of the universe. He sustains it, and he offers to us a relationship. He knows how life works. He designed it. He says, "If you just listen, I could help you through all of that. I can guide you through those rough patches. I can take you through the valley of the shadow of death." He has the power and the desire to bless you when you follow him. There's nothing that can stop him from doing what he wants to do in your life, except perhaps you. When you close your ears, you cover your eyes, "I don't want to see that, I don't need to know that right now." That's the only thing that can really prevent us from having the relationship with God that he offers. Turn to John 10. Yet another shepherd connection. There's a lot in John 10. If you use the weekly guide, I would recommend that, or even if you don't use the weekly guide, I'd recommend you read all of the beginning of chapter 10. We're going to jump in at verse 11. Jesus is speaking. Starting with verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Now, you remember before, one time, Somebody came to Jesus and called him good teacher. He says, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. So to some degree, when he says, I am the good shepherd, we can take that to mean he's acknowledging, I am the God shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He then goes on to say, the hired man, since he's not a shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. But we know the shepherd does care. Before you get riled thinking, okay, because he owns me, I've got to follow him. That's really not the point, I don't believe. The point is not the difference between the owner and the hired man who doesn't own. The real point is, that might be what drove the decision, but the real point is the commitment. The shepherd is committed. He lays down his life for the sheep. In a human shepherd's case, laying down his life could mean such things as there's a sheepfold. It could be a raised earth kind of thing, or it could be brushes and brambles and so forth, but there's an opening where the sheep go in and go out, and the shepherd lays down in the doorway. In effect, if you're going to get to my sheep, you got to come through me. Kind of a metaphorical lay down your life for. But it was also a specific risk-taking, life-risking activity of the shepherd to guard his sheep. King David, when he goes to King Saul and says, he wasn't King David at the time, by the way, when he goes to King Saul and says, I'll fight Goliath. He says, what are you talking about? How could you? He says, I'm a shepherd. When a bear or a lion comes, I beat him off. I rescue the lamb from his mouth. And if he rises up against me, I grab him by the fur and I club him. His life was at risk. He was protecting the sheep. There was nothing that was going to keep him from protecting that sheep. He would give his life rather than allow one of his little lambs to be drawn away, dragged away, and slaughtered. So it's a very, very real thing that the shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. But when we talk about Jesus, you can't get any more literal than that. He laid down his life for his sheep, for you and for me. Continuing in John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus again says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Here again, we see that intimacy. Our relationship with God is about knowledge of God. Over and over again in Scripture, knowing him is the point. And this is eternal life, that we would know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Knowledge is the key here. I know my sheep, and they know me, as I know the Father, and he knows me. A couple weeks ago, we talked about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I explained that that idea of being with God was an idea of being face-to-face with, an intimate relationship with, not just we happen to be in the same space at the same time, but with God. That's how Jesus knew God, this face-to-face intimate relationship eternally. And he says, I know my sheep that way. I want to know my sheep that way. I want my sheep to know me that way. I lay down my life for the sheep. So on the surface, we have Jesus as this shepherd, sacrificing himself for our benefit and leading us through whatever terrain we face to get us to safe pasture, to nourishment, to rest, to refreshment. The terrain can be very difficult, even dangerous, but he is faithful and worthy to be trusted and followed. So there's the question. Are you following this good shepherd? Or have you decided that there's somebody else more important to follow? Some other understanding, some other belief? Are you following your own? I got this. I know there's an infinite creator God who's willing to guide me, but I think I can handle it on my own. Does it sound foolish when I say it that way? Because I hope it does. I hope it sounds foolish when we would come to ourselves and face a situation and say, you know what, This looks a little tricky, but I think I can do it by myself. God wants to guide us. Jesus wants to shepherd us through that. So as we go a little deeper, so if we want to follow this, how is it that we get closer to him? What steps can we take to follow him more closely and more consistently? Well, what are you doing to know his voice? The kids said it, right? If you want to know his voice better, what do you have to do? You have to know his word. Because everything Jesus says to you as shepherd, he's going to say in line with what he has already said, what's already been revealed in his word. What are you doing to know his voice? What are you doing to distinguish his voice from all other voices? What are you doing to stay with the flock? Now, this relationship that God wants, this intimate relationship, is this one-on-one. Everything else goes away, and it's just God and me, just God and you. But even in that, he does that in community. The shepherd doesn't say, you come with me, the rest of you stay here. I mean, the one who went to look for the one and leave the 99, but God doesn't do that. He calls us together. He's called us as Amherst Baptist. There are things I want you to do. I want you to be involved with the Nepali refugees in Buffalo. There's a church plant in Jamestown I want you to be part of. You're sitting in the middle of Willow Ridge. I want you to serve that community. There are international students. There are students by the thousands 2 miles away. God is calling us as a flock to serve him in that way. And lastly, can you see a need in yourself, perhaps, for an attitude change, for an attitude shift? Do you view your faith and God's instructions for life as being restrictive? Do you feel like you have to follow him? He's got me in a hard spot. If I don't follow him, then I'm going to die in my sin. I'm going to be punished forever. I guess I got to follow him. Is that how you see it? You have to be in fellowship with others. God says, I'm supposed to be part of a church family. I guess I'll go on Sunday. Do you have to give? Do you have to serve? Do you have to sacrifice? Do you have to be concerned about the unreached people groups? Do you have to? Or do you get to? If only we could grasp that this infinitely powerful and infinitely good shepherd desires and invites us to an intimate relationship with him, in spite of us being singularly unintelligent and prone to wander. He loves us anyway. How our lives would change if we understood the privilege of following Christ. This is not a demand on your life. This is an offer. Will you receive it? We don't have to. We get to. He neither drives nor drags. He draws us to himself through his loving care. He calls us by name and leads us out to a good place. And as a shepherd, he leads and he looks back and says, are you coming? Are you coming? Are you going to follow Jesus today?